As I said earlier, we've been focusing in on John 3:16, and I've been selecting some key words to give us a deeper understanding of this gospel truth. It was somewhat of an accident that I would be in this part of the Gospel of John, for my intent is to preach through and expound the Gospel of John. And it was not my intent that this should land at Christmas season, but I thank God that the timetable worked out that way, because it's very applicable for the season that we're just in and going through. I noted that verse 16 starts with four. If I were to start a sentence right now with the word for, you would rightly say that's an incomplete sentence, Jim. You need to go back to school. And that tells us that the for is there to give explanation to what has just been stated. That the Son of God was to be lifted up, to be placed on a cross, to be exposed as a sinner, although he was not. And he would be buried and rise again. And a thinking person would ask why. And John answers it, for God so loved the world. We talked about the world and this world that God loved. And this morning I'm going to focus on two other key words. There is a simplicity to the Christian faith. There's a complexity that I've talked about that will take eternity to even exhaust. But there's also a simplicity. For example, there are really only two races in the world. A lot of talk today in the news about racism, and there's really only two races in the world. There's the race of people that are born after Adam, who are of the nature of Adam, i.e. they are sinful. And there is another race of people who are born of the Spirit, born from above. And this morning, even as I sit here, the possibility exists that you're either in that one race or the other. The first race you're born into by nature, the second race you have to be born from above. You belong to the Adamic race, Adam's race, or Jesus' race. Pretty simple, one or the other. There's only two choices in the world, ultimately, and it's a choice of a narrow gate or a wide gate. There's a gate where floods of people are entering, and then there's a gate that, unless a man denies himself and take up his cross, he cannot follow me. It's a very restrictive gate. These gates lead to only two roads. There's a wide road that leads to destruction, and there's a narrow road that leads to eternal life, a word we're going to talk about in a minute. And yes, there's only two masters in the world. Those of us who work, we still have bosses. Everybody is accountable to somebody. But when you boil it all down, there's only two masters in the world. One is evil and the other is righteous. And this morning, as I stand here and as you sit there, as you listen, I don't want to make light of it, but the reality is I'm either serving evil or righteousness, and the same holds for you. There's only two choices of masters. But the good news, there's only one Savior. There's only one Savior. And in the words of Peter, that is Christ, the Son of the living God. This morning I'm going to look at two words in this verse, John 3:16, the word perish and the word everlasting life. And I invite you to pray with me, because I desperately need the help of the Holy Spirit this morning. Would you join me as we pray? I thank you, Father, for the testimony and the witness, even already in this service, that points to your shed blood and your forgiveness. Thank you for the effect that it's had on me and us. Again, I pray a blessing on this young couple. Their courage speaks to the seriousness of sin, but it also speaks to the wonder and the joy of forgiveness. And I believe, Father, the Holy Spirit would want me to pray this morning that my affections, my feelings would be consistent with this text. Father, may I not speak lightly about hell. We pray this morning for a heart that is consistent with this text. And I pray for ears and wills and minds to be fully engaged in what you want to say to us through this passage. I pray for the removal of all distraction. I pray that the evil one who would want to snatch away this word almost immediately whereupon it is stated would be inhibited from touching or anyone here. And I pray for the Holy Spirit's persuasive power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Again, please note John 3:16. So loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not, note the word, perish, but have eternal life. I'm going to handle them in reverse order. I want to speak about eternal life first. John has already told us in our study of this gospel that the result of genuine, I'm using very important words here, the result of genuine persevering faith is eternal life. He's already stated that. In a similar context in his epistle, 1 John, he writes, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I want you to notice something that perhaps in your Christian experience you've never seen before, is that John equates eternal life with overcoming the world. Notice what I'm doing. I'm intentionally challenging you this morning on what you understand to mean eternal life. Most of us think eternal life means life with no end. And beloved, the reality is that every human being will live forever. Everyone. You don't even have to believe in Jesus and you'll live forever. The question is, where will you spend eternity? Eternal life means far more than the quantity of days. Eternal life is speaking about the quality of your life. And I'm here to say to you this morning that if you're a believer, you do not have to wait to receive eternal life. Eternal life begins the very moment someone believes in Jesus Christ, in genuine, persevering faith. It's a current possession. Later in verse 36, John will write, "Whoever believes in the Son has," present tense, "eternal life." You see, the focus of John on eternal life is not something we can anticipate after we die. The focus of John is eternal life is now. If you are a Christian, by biblical definition, you have eternal life now. You have a quality of life now. Eternal life isn't future. It has something to do with your present relationship with Jesus now. Paul the Apostle makes it clear that eternal life is now, and he defines it as a newness of life. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. I really need you to think with me here. This is not taught everywhere in every church. Paul is saying that the moment a person believes in Christ and is united with Christ in his death, he is also united in his resurrection. And the moment someone believes, just as Christ was raised from the dead, you too are raised to a newness of life. That very second. And the words aren't here, but biblically, I equate that exactly with eternal life. Eternal life, then, beloved, is a newness of life. Years and years ago, in witnessing with people, I remember, you know, some people would come and say, "Brother, have you got eternal life?" There's an understanding that eternal life isn't something that happens the moment you die. Eternal life is now. If you're a Christian, you are now living in a newness of life, an eternal life. I'm really working hard to get the future out of that word and get it into the present. When Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. You could summarize that verse with eternal life. That's what eternal life starts right then. You become a new creation. Again, if I were to ask you, which I am publicly, but may God give us the opportunity to ask you personally, do you have eternal life? I'm asking you, are you living today in a newness of life? Are you a new creation? Do you think differently than you were before you believed? Do you act differently? Do you behave differently? Are you pursuing holiness and righteousness in your life? That's what it means to have eternal life. It's not a ticket to heaven when you die. It's a present reality in Christ when you believe. Paul said in Ephesians 4:23 to the church, he says, "Be renewed in the spirits of your minds and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." The moment a person believes, they become a Christian and they're given eternal life, and that eternal life means you are a new person created in the likeness of God in true holiness and righteousness. As I said, some people think eternal life is a future reality. It's a present reality for a believer. You might think I'm overemphasizing this. Forgive me. But eternal life means you think differently now. It means that you are living in the likeness of Jesus now. It means that you are pursuing righteousness and holiness now. And you might ask, well, Pastor Jim, what does death do? Death just takes us from 0 to 60, like instantly. That's what death does. You're already pursuing righteousness and holiness now. When you die, boom, you're there. You cross the finish line in an instant of time. Your eyes close, your body dies, and your soul is immediately accelerated into extreme holiness. Can I use that word? It's the only difference. Spurgeon, in his commentary on Psalm 23, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever," said, "Death is simply moving from downstairs to upstairs." That's it. All the integral parts of Christ are already there. It's just death just accelerates it. Boom. For our beloved family members and friends who have passed away even this year who are in Christ, can you imagine going from a Christian who has faith in Christ, who is pursuing holiness and yes, struggling and yes, failing and confessing and trusting Christ and moving on, suddenly they open their eyes. Instantly they are pure and beautiful and holy. So when I talk about eternal life, I'm asking you in a sense this morning, is eternal life your present reality? And if you're not, you're not a Christian. You're not saved. The question has nothing to do with, are you confident that heaven will be your home? The question is holiness your reality? Then you have eternal life. Are you pursuing righteousness? Are you fighting sin? Those who are the sons of God, Romans 8, 13, 12 and 13, are those who fight sin. Are you cuddling sin? Are you quite comfortable with sin? That is not a characteristic of a Christian. Eternal life means you're pursuing holiness. We could say that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will be given new life that pursues righteousness and holiness forever. Heaven isn't going to change that. You're still going to be loving what is holy in heaven. The Greek word has many synonyms. John uses the word perish. He could have used the word lost. He could have used the word destroyed, ruined. Later, he'll use the same idea and use the word condemned. The word perish also means that the wrath of God remains on you forever and ever. Let me be very clear this morning. Without the intervention of God, every single person born on this planet will end up perishing. Everybody. No exceptions. Everybody. John 3:16 really implies, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not continue on perishing. You see? Continue on perishing. It's not just like eternal life isn't a future reality. If you're not a Christian this morning, you are already perishing and you will continue to perish. And when you die, that perishing will be accelerated into the horror that the world could not imagine. Jesus said in Matthew 25:46, speaking of two groups of people, that's why I started this message talking about twos. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. There's only two destinations. Jesus refers to hell as unquenchable fire. Hell is a place, Mark 9:48, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Listen as I read. Just listen as I read. Revelation 14. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast," that's the world, "and the things of the world, and the false religions of the world." Two choices. You either worship the beast using this cryptic language. "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or his hand, he will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger." We have to realize that those who don't believe will experience without end the full cup of God's wrath. It's a thought that's too horrible to imagine. I'm not making this up. This is Bible. "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest, day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." Well, that's what John means when he said perish. If you don't believe, you'll perish. You'll live in conscious, continual torment forever. And this is not metaphoric language. This is reality. But there's another reality this morning, because I'm breathing and I'm alive and so are you. The other reality is God does not want you to perish. I've quoted this verse several times in this series, Ezekiel 33:11. "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from the evil ways, for why will you die?" Peter writes, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish." There's that word again. "That all should reach repentance." As I said, it's really important for you to know that if you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, you are already this morning perishing. I've often said this ever since those days, but many years ago, Brother Rick and I used to go in once a month to the Edmonton Institution and conduct a service on Saturday nights. Remember those days? And when I preached the gospel to these men, they got it. Because you see, every one of them at some point in time stood before a judicial court and they were condemned. And every one of them, at some days later, came back and received their punishment. There was a time break. There's a time for judgment and conclusion of the trial, and then they were brought back for the sentencing hearing. And so when I talked about the fact that every single human being is already condemned, and we're just waiting for the final punishment to occur, they got that. Do you get that this morning? Do you get that? So as I say, there's a sense where John is teaching that whoever believes in him will not continue to remain in a state of perishing and condemnation. But faith in Jesus Christ changes all that. The most common response I've had in my years of ministry and talking to people is that most people think that when you die, you're going to appear before God and he's going to judge the good you've done and the bad you've done, weigh it. If one is over the other, that's the decision. That's a lie. If you're not a Christian, you're condemned now. That scenario will never play out before God. You're already perishing. And this morning, you need to fear that and put your trust in Jesus Christ. Trust me, no one likes to talk about hell. Nobody likes to talk about hell. In fact, this week in my finite, sin-ridden humanity, I would have longed to find a different topic. The idea of people I love going to hell. It's horrible. I said earlier in this series that there's no inconsistency between the wrath of God and the love of God. So let me conclude by saying this. Somebody here this morning might say, "Well, if God sends me to hell, he doesn't love me." And I say, friend, you've got it wrong. You got it wrong. If you end up perishing, you are perishing because you have rejected God's love, not because it doesn't exist. If you end up perishing, you will remember this day, and you will not be able to say, "Well, God didn't love me." No, you rejected his love. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have a newness of life the moment they believe, that will exist from then into eternity in incremental, accelerated fashion, and find its fulfillment in the true likeness of Jesus forever." And that's the gospel. The hymn writer John Peterson understood this, by the way. You may not know John Peterson, but many of the hymns we sang were written by him. He understood this. He understood that there might be people who think that eternal life in heaven is a future reality. But John Peterson wrote a familiar song, and the chorus goes this way: Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away. My night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. See, Peterson realized that the moment he believed, he didn't get a ticket to heaven. Heaven came to him. And it filled his soul and his life. And that's eternal life. So I've alluded to this question over these last few minutes, but I want to ask you again. I'm not asking if you're Christian. I could. I'm not asking if you're saved. I could. I'm asking you, do you have eternal life now? 11/20, December 30th. You have it now. In other words, is your life characterized as a new life, walking and pursuing righteousness and holiness before God? Do you have that life now? If you don't, you can receive it now. If God has been pressing this on your heart and there's something in you says, oh, I want to believe, I want to settle this, not just for 2018, but forever, I want to settle this. If you're here this morning and you believe that Jesus Christ is God and he came to this earth to die for sinners, that his life was spilled out for all those who will believe, and you believe this morning that you were the one that Jesus died for, I call you this morning to repent before God. I call you this morning to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master. And I call you this morning to believe in him and receive his free gift of salvation. And if you'd like assistance to do that, if you'd like to talk to somebody, there's nothing I'd rather do this Sunday than to talk to somebody who says, Pastor Jim, I need to know Christ as my Savior. Don't leave here without it. For if you will trust Christ today, you will find that the truth of what I've been explaining is true. You'll experience it in reality, and heaven will come and fill your soul. Oh, Father, make the gospel clear. I'm so incapable, so unable. I have no persuasive power, but you have omnipotent power. And you're the one that can send your Holy Spirit into this sanctuary and look over dead people, perishing people, and go to them and say, live. Live. I pray that no one will leave. No one will spend another moment wondering if they have eternal life. And that all who do will rejoice in the glory and the wonder that God would so love a sinful, dirty world, that he would send his son, his only son, the only Savior to this world, such that anyone who believes genuinely, perseveringly in him will not go to hell, but will receive heaven now. Do your work, Father. And for those of us who have trusted in the gospel and believed the gospel, I pray for absolutely unquenchable, unspeakable joy that you would love us this way. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.